Good morning again. It is a privilege to be here, as I told you, and I would like to expand upon that being a servant of Christ is a privilege. Knowing Christ is a privilege. It shouldn't come as a surprise, but if I was going to begin telling you things that God directly taught me, and I think looking at the schedule, I'll have the opportunity just to throw in different tidbits here and there. But if you'd look towards 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 while I tell you this, is that actually, when you're a Christian, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're a believer, and you start reading the scriptures, there's a lot to be known and to be learned of Christ and of his work in this world. And perhaps through my personality, perhaps, you know, through my sinful nature, definitely, it's very easy to fall into, like, I will say, a guilt trap. At least that's the way I feel about it. Oh, there's so much that should be done for Christ and to be for Christ. And you can begin to feel guilty for that. But I realize, especially being in Georgia with tumult and upheaval in so many areas, that the best way to be at peace in heart and being fulfilled would be another way that especially American culture would say things, is to walk with Christ and just to ask the Lord what he would have to do through you as you live each day. You worry about knowing Christ, you worry about walking close to Christ, and you will see what God will do. And there is not a greater contentment, there's not a greater joy or fulfillment than just seeking to be close to Christ. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I got to talk a little bit about this from the early service, and I told Pastor Alexander I really only did like my main idea. So I have some points we'll get to. But there's a reason for this message. And the reason for this message, and if I can, I've been sharing it even with other churches if there's opportunity. And the reason is that we spent over five years in Georgia and did not end up where we wanted to be. Now, what do you want to be? I had these expectations, you know, I'll go over to Georgia and I'll be speaking Georgian. Now, even, I'll tell you this, here's another way Georgian can be so different, is that you think you know a country and a people by how outsiders explain them. But you get to a country and a place and you realize that even the name they call themselves, or that you've been calling them, is a foreign title. They're not Georgians. They're Kartvelebi, the children of Kartli. And this is like a prestigious lineage because they can trace it all the way back to Noah. And we speak Kartulad. And but going into Georgian culture, it's a people that they are very set in their ways and in who they are. And to change that, or as they would seek to change it, can be almost an affront to them as a people. And that's a large challenge with going into and telling them about the gospel of Christ, because as they would see it, they are Christian, they are religious, and they know what it is to know about Jesus Christ and to be a good Orthodox believer. You know, Eastern Orthodoxy, you can read about it, but there's like a long history in their theology, if I could say it. The foundation of Eastern Orthodoxy is infant baptism, and if that baby is baptized, and almost always is when they're 8 days old, that baby will grow, and if they don't sin too bad, or if they make sure they get to do enough stuff to get God's merit or God's favor, they'll hopefully make it into heaven, which is totally opposite to a pure gospel message, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The only requirement that God asks for salvation is belief in Christ. Now, of course, I believe that faith and repentance are together when someone understands the truth and seeks the Lord, seeks the forgiveness of the Lord. Let me say that. But we spent 5 years in the country and did not get where we wanted to go. We did not see a church started. I studied this history, and as best as I can find out, I have only know of two churches that have been started by an American foreign missionary in the whole country. And in the history, foreign missions, two churches? Now, there's an indigenous root in the country, so there's more than two churches. But by an American missionary, two churches. One of them's Baptist, one of them's not. We think about the time spent, the years we spent in language, trying to understand the people, a lot of time. I think about the fruit we saw, the people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Numerically speaking, very small. So I come from that sort of setting to come back and speak to churches in the United States. And it's to ask you a prayer request. I sort of even didn't get to this in the early service. But as we read these scriptures, I want you to understand that the main point of these verses is a prayer request. So if you are able, would like to honor the Lord, would you stand and let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's begin for this morning. Let's read the first three verses. Scripture says, this is of course written by the penman Apostle Paul, a preacher of the gospel, you could say a missionary. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for the truth of your scripture and that how you have given us your truth so that we may know you and know your ways. I pray that you would bless the giving of your word and that you would use it, that you would be glorified. Not that I would be glorified, but that you would be glorified and that we would all be humble hearers. In Christ Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. There's a history to this, and I'm going to stick to this passage of Scripture. But I'll tell you a few references. If God touches your heart with this, and you'd like to study into it more, you're welcome to write these down and look at them and pray over them later. But the first is that this history of this church, you can read about in Acts chapter 17. So you're welcome to go back and read in Acts chapter 17, summarize this history. Paul, this preacher, he goes to his place called Thessalonica, and he simply starts meeting people and giving the word of God. And as he gave the word of God, met people amazingly within a short period of time, a few weeks. We know he was there at least 3 weeks, and reading the passage, I don't think it could have gone beyond much longer time than that. Some people believe, and a church has started. But then, incredibly, we think about this, people on a certain day begin to leave their workplaces, they left the markets, they left the places where they congregated, wherever they were, and came out and rioted against the preaching of the gospel. Now, I don't think this has happened here in Chattanooga, at least I didn't hear about it, but riots can be scary, and I know they happened in the United States when we were overseas, and you probably saw it on TV as I did, but when the Georgians like to riot, and when they riot, it's like time to avoid the Parliament building because they'll be camped out, not just for a day, but there's been times they've been camped out for a few weeks at a time. They can be scary. They can be dangerous even. But here, a church was born in the midst of a riot. In the church, the church actually sent Paul away, these new believers. But by the power of God, those people remained. Now, I understand that there were some from the synagogue, and so they would have, at least some of the congregation, or however many there were, would have had an awareness of the true God of Israel from the Old Testament, and were not completely, as we might call, an ignorant pagan about the ways of God. But a church was born and lasted by the power of God. Years later, and we're not exactly sure, I've looked into this, but perhaps 2 years later, but it's not positive, Paul writes back to them this letter. And he tells them a truth about himself, and then he asks for prayer. And I want you to notice this truth. The verse really implies it without directly stating it. Is first of all, that Paul was still preaching the word of God. In spite of riots, in spite of persecution, in spite of the difficulty of it, the new places, he was preaching the word of God. And here's some other verses. The scripture describes itself as the living word of God. And if this is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and if we are preachers of the word of God, it is alive and it is Jesus Christ himself. And if we will give the word, God himself has the opportunity to work on people's hearts because it is he himself and he it is alive, the word of God. The word of God has saving power in James 1:23. And I won't read those, but if you would like to, 1 Peter 1:23, James 1:21. And we as God's people can have no confidence in anything besides the word of God to save souls. Ground may be hardened, Satan can make a determined opposition, but the word of God is the seed that he has given us to sow. If we as God's people, and I knew this, but it becomes more real to me being in Georgia. If we will not be speakers of the word of God, we will be unfruitful. What is missions? It is the giving of the Word of God. Of course, you want to teach the Scripture, you want to disciple many things additionally, but it begins with the preaching of the Word of God. In the Word, we read of Jesus Christ. In the Word, we read of the way of salvation. Without the Word, we do not know God, and we do not know how to attain to God, to reach to God. You know, Georgian people, they will be very religious, but they have all these ways that they have created to know God. I'll tell you just the main way. The main function in an Orthodox building is the burning of candles. And they believe that if they will burn a candle, it'll carry a prayer up to a saint, and maybe God will listen to that saint and be happy with them. Outside of the Word of God, people are left to wander in their own darkness and the own imaginations of their heart. We must be preachers of the Word. It's entrusted to us by God Himself. Now, I'll tell you the main challenge to the preaching of the Word. And you know this, if you are God's people, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, and at least at one point we're like, oh, someone needs to know about the Word of God. I must tell them what I found in Christ. And it is, we'll go speak to them, and you'll get rebuffed. And you'll get rebuffed. Now, if I'll tell you this a little bit in the Georgian context, maybe it would help you to pray. But when I first started going to Georgia, you know, you speak a little brokenly. But I'll say this in church, since we're here in church, is that I go, and pastor would give me opportunity to try and preach. Now, how did this look like? This means that I would script out the sermon. And I'll talk about Georgian grammar later tonight. But it's very easy to slaughter this language if you don't know what you're doing. And so I'd script out the sermon. I usually practiced it and preached it in front of a mirror at least 3 times before I tried to preach it in front of the congregation. And I'd go preach, and you are at this church. You will understand this better than some other churches in the Southeast that love to be demonstrative vocally when the service is going on. But I go up and preach, and I'd say something. Now, I'd say something like this. And this is maybe a no-brainer to you, but this is another idea about orthodoxy and people in different parts of the world that are blinded by Satan. Sin dwells in the human heart. First, we read of sin as it was Satan was proud, and today it lives in our heart. We are all sinners by birth. Yes, we've committed sin, but we are all sinners. And I talked to this Georgian guy, and it's like, no, you don't get sin genetically. Sin did not enter the human race because the devil and Satan had a thing in the Garden of Eden, and they had a sinful child, Cain. And later you have the godly son, Abel, and he's not sinful at all. He's perfect. But Cain's the evil one, and he polluted the human race and is passed genetically. And you hear things like this. It's like, what? And so I get up and I start talking about sin. And literally, I told you a little bit, Georgians are very vocal people. I'd start preaching, and maybe I'd say something about sin, or it could have been any number of other things. And literally, somebody will stand up in the congregation, and they'll start trying to preach their own sermon. Now, from here, my expectation is, you know, these people are in church. You're supposed to be quiet. You're supposed to listen to me. but they'll stand up, and they'll start preaching his sermon, and then somebody over here will disagree, and he'll stand up, and he'll start yelling at him, and then, you know, somebody else in the back will start throwing in things. And I quickly learned out that with these people, it's not... As I say this, I hope you understand that it's not in my heart to be critical of those people. That's not why I would tell these stories. It's so that you can understand them and you can understand how to pray for us, especially being there. So please do understand that. I quickly realized that if I allow myself to be critical of those you try and reach, it will embitter your heart toward them. They may be a different culture, they may act differently, but it really doesn't matter if they don't act like Americans. It doesn't matter if they don't act like your family lives. What matters is if they know Christ and His Word. Now, I don't say this to be critical of them. And don't be critical of people that you may try and reach, even if they're from a different culture. Realize what is important is the truth of the gospel. When they go talk to them, and I realize that for them, it doesn't matter if what they're saying is correct. And that was a huge thing for me when I realized this. Because if I'm talking, or if I'm preaching, or if I'm having a conversation, I've got some idea or some truth that I'm trying to communicate. And this is what's right, and you must understand it. You must be convinced of it. You must live by it. But to a Georgian person, it doesn't matter what's being said as long as you get up and you're big, powerful about it and you're able to control the conversation and be a good speaker. So I go and try and speak, and they'd start standing up and yelling at each other. But what do you do in a type of situation where the word is rejected? We must speak the word anyway. There's no other message that you can hold. If you will not speak the word, you will be unfruitful. Well, I'd like to see someone saved. Do you speak the word of God? Now, of course, more must happen. The Holy Spirit must work. Faith must be produced. Faith is produced by the word of God. But if you will not speak the word of God, do not be surprised if you never see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see in Paul's life, despite everything that was happening in his life, challenges, persecutions, fleeing from place to place, he still preached the word of God. 2 years later, however long it was, he was still preaching the word. We must be preachers of the word. Now, the main, as I told you, the main point of this passage, though, is prayer. So Paul, he writes this church, and he's preaching the word. He's seen salvations. He's seen churches started. But he sees the necessity of God's help on his life. I come from Georgia, explain a little bit about what it's like, and really honestly in my heart to say, would you pray this prayer request for the Georgian people? Of course, you don't have to confine it to the Georgian people. Excuse me. You don't have to confine it to this town. You can apply it to your family, to this country. Fearful things happen in our country. What do you do when the word of God is rejected? We may quit preaching, or we may go and ask God these prayer requests. These are biblical prayer requests from our Father in heaven. Preach the word, then pray for the preaching of the word. Now, he asks three prayer requests. The first one is, says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have a free course. Now, I don't know if Pastor Boffman's ever told you this, but as a direct result of the internship program, I have this illustration to bring out to you. I got the wrong person that I pointed out. But, you know, the internship or the residency program, I always want to call it an internship. But the resident pastor has pastoral residence. He's teaching to be pastors or missionaries, something in this thing. Very good for me because you're taking, you know, I can only speak for myself. But young people that tend to think they have the idea of what is possible and that is good and don't think that maybe there's any need for improvement. So it's like, oh, I know what to do. I know how to do it. And, you know, I'll launch out into the world and do it. But, you know, there you look at these people, you look at me, and you're like, oh, God needs to help him. He needs to change. And there's a large part about this. But let's think about this free course. In Scripture, it's very interesting that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, but he uses analogies. Maybe he was a sports fan. Maybe he just seeked to use things that the people could understand. He talks about being a farmer. Hardworking farmer. He talks about, you know, being a soldier, a faithful soldier. He talks about being a runner. This is another one of these type of pictures. But he's not comparing himself to a runner. He is comparing the word of God to a runner here, that it would have a free course. So back to Pastor Boffman. You may not have known this, but he likes to run, at least he did. And so like 5 in the morning, at least once a week about, at least at the time, we go run, and we go run, you know, at that time it's dark, and we, you know, Camp Jordan, there's this trail, a nice trail, but part of it goes through the woods. It's a little bit dangerous and spooky down there, but in this case, we were running along, and these branches had fallen off the trees. I don't know if he remembers this, but in me and my sinful heart is like, oh, I'm younger than he is. I have to keep up with him. And maybe, just maybe, I can, like, be one step ahead of him. So I can still talk to him, but I'm younger, I'm powerful. So I'm going first. Or maybe the branch was only halfway across the road. I don't know. I don't remember the details. But I hit this branch. Boom! I don't have a free course. I stop and I stumble. Paul is literally asking these believers to pray that the word of God, as a runner, would be able to go and move without hindrance from person to person and place to place. Could you imagine what this would look like if we saw this in the United States? I believe I can honestly say I have never seen this to the full extent of what he's asking them to pray about. The word of God, you could let it out within the walls of this building. It would go out and run and move, and nothing would stop it. It could go and develop in people. It could move from street to street because it has a free course. Do you understand what that would do for the United States? For a country like Georgia? The word of God having a free course, an unhindered course. Now, as I've thought about this, I believe that there are basically two reasons why the word of God does not have a free course. And the first reason is that God's people, through perhaps various emotions and various fears, do not speak the word of God. If God's people will not speak the word of God, it will not move. There may be some people that would read the scripture without it being given to them. I believed in Jesus Christ because the scripture was communicated to me. If God's people will not communicate God's word, there will be fewer opportunities for it to move and for new people to hear it. God can work through his word. He can work through a tract that's placed on the ground or in a telephone booth, yes. But it is much more people will hear it if God's people will speak it. The second reason that the word of God does not move is that when it goes forth, it meets unbelief. And he mentions this in verse 3. He talks about these unreasonable, wicked men, men without faith. If the word meets them, it will stop and not travel beyond them. But if we're going to pray that the word will have a free course, it will not stop moving, not stop traveling. The first prayer request, he says, brethren, pray for us. Pray that the word of God would have a free course. Secondly, and I won't dwell on this, but he says, pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified. When is the word of God glorified? Well, God's word is glorified, lifted up, honored, exalted when God's people pay attention to it and will be willing to speak it. Do you think about this as a daily habit? You know, I have the opportunity today to speak in such a way, to live in such a way that God's word will be glorified, lifted up in the eyes of others. Say, brother! This is important. This is worth living for. This is worth knowing. Neighbor, oh, this is the word of God. Let it be glorified in your heart. Let it be glorified as you speak it. And the word of God is also glorified as people believe it. I'll tell you about a guy named Shalva. Shalva. Now, Shalva, he's a man in Georgia. He's older than I am. And he's into all sorts of things that the Orthodox people do. And he's into the candles and the rituals and the sacrifices and the prayers and the images and getting holy water put on them, all these type of things that the Orthodox people do. And the way that an Orthodox person thinks about, it's difficult for me to even say salvation because it's not how Orthodoxy talks, is that Orthodoxy will talk in terms of a religious life totally on the terms of cleansing. You need to be cleaned. You're a sinner. But they don't teach anything like justification, where God, by his judicial decree, will say, you, because of Jesus Christ, are cleansed from your sin. You can be a new creature in Christ. And when God sees you, he sees Christ because he, by his judicial decree, because of the person's faith in Jesus Christ, he says, they are cleansed. They are justified. They are made holy. In the sight of God. But I don't want to get in trouble by saying this, because yes, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away sins. And that's part of when God looks at you and says, I will wash you in the blood of Christ, I will justify you. But an Orthodox person stops at cleansing. So what does that mean? To them, this is what that means. You get baptized, water baptism. Oh, you're cleansed. You're not a sinner anymore. But there's no lasting effect because, like justification, God sees you as holy in Christ Jesus. So what happens if you sin afterwards? Well, afterward, if it was a big sin, I need to buy a candle that costs like 10 lares. And that candle will burn a really long time. And hopefully, you know, that'll help me get cleaned in God's sight. What if I sin again? What if I sin before I die and I don't have time to do anything to help cleanse me? Well, they don't have any hope. So there's no hope in general in orthodoxy, no assurance in orthodoxy, because you never know if you're going to be cleansed all the way, even up to the day of your death. Now, that's not the pure gospel. The pure gospel is we depend upon Jesus Christ and what he did. So if a guy like Shalva is willing to set aside his candles, his images, his blood sacrifices, and simply say, I will rely on Jesus Christ, that glorifies the gospel message. And I believe that's especially what Paul was thinking as he wrote this, because he says, pray that the word would be glorified even as it is with you, believers. To pray that the word would be glorified. And thirdly, in verse 2, we see his third prayer request. He says, pray for us, brethren, pray for us, verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. This is where missions work gets challenging. This is where personal evangelism gets challenging. Why? Because the word is given, you speak it, and you meet unbelief. You meet resistance. And if it happens again and again, year, new year, unbelief, it can be disheartening. And the Lord protect us from leaving off of the preaching of the word. If we quit preaching, then fruitfulness. But they don't want it. They're not interested. They have their own system. They don't want to hear from an American. Our culture, United States, I don't want to hear what those Christians have to say. I even met a guy this year. You know, you Christians, you're the problem in the United States of America. What do you do when someone tells you that? What do you do if it's somebody you love, you care about? You can quit speaking, or you can do what Paul is saying here, and what I'm asking you to think about in your own life and for Georgia. Pray for the preaching of the word. Now, there's many, many examples that I could pull from being in America, but I'll just tell you these in Georgia so that you'll know how to pray about for Georgian people. And I'll tell you, here's the extreme example. My wife, Barbara, she's very good with the children. I'm grateful for her. She's helped me in so many ways. But we go, and she's going to do an English Bible club, sort of like a VPS for the Orthodox people. It's like, bring your kids, let's have a Bible club. We'll do exciting things. We'll make pancakes, and we'll put chocolate chips in them, and you can eat like an American kid. Oh, to a Georgian. Oh, like an American kid? That's like, woo, exciting. So let's do this. We'll give out information, pass it out. And at first, it's like, oh, everybody is excited. That's going to be so good. Our kids can go and learn about English and things like this. They can hear about a Bible story. And it wasn't hidden from the beginning what we did. And later, this guy that I know sort of well, he calls me up and says, do you know what the local priest is saying? Now, in Georgia, you're never going to get away from this, because every locality is going to have a local priest. And do you know what the priest is saying? And I was like, I have no idea what the priest is saying, but it can't be good. That's what I'm feeling in my heart, because I know a priest. I've talked to a priest, actually. He's a friend, and I'm grateful that I have a friend who's a priest. But I've talked to him several times. I probably won't get to telling you stories about him. But this is a different priest, and he's like, the priest is saying, don't let your children go to that club because they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, you've got to understand that this means something to Orthodox people, at least Georgian Orthodox people, because they've got a very long history of speaking ill of the Baptist churches in the country. There's a root in the country that's kind of dying out, but especially during Soviet times, there was something called the Baptist Union in that part of the world. It's not a church that I would feel like I would love to go and be a part of, but they call themselves Baptist, but they were kind of met in secret. Think Soviet Union times, stories you may have heard or that you could read about if you don't know what I mean. But they had to meet in secret, had to hide a little bit. Now, persecution by the Soviet Union was not very intense in the country of Georgia as in other countries. But they would tell things like people, you got to be careful of those Baptists. This was maybe the strongest one I heard. and it lasts even to this day. It's like, those Baptists, you stay away from those people. They literally will go cut their children and drain some of their blood and drink it when it's the time for them to have the Lord's table. And you're like, and when somebody asks you if you do that, you're like, what? Do I cut my children and drink their blood? But people will believe things like this because the priest says it. Now, in our case, though, the person was like, you know, they're Jehovah's Witnesses. And what this means is that the Orthodox priests will commonly tell people, you know, you do not let your children go be with the Jehovah's Witnesses because they will steal the souls of your children and send them to hell. And ironically, what they're saying is kind of true. Basically, what Jehovah's Witnesses will teach people, but I'm not going to delve into that right now. But for him to apply it to us is like direct opposition from a religious authority in Georgia. That's perhaps an extreme example. Maybe I'll tell you another story, and this will be a standard Georgia response from a Georgian person. Oh, you're an American. Well, we're Georgians, so what Americans do is bad, for one, and it's totally irrelevant to us because we're Georgians. On this occasion, this guy says these things like this. This neighbor, known him like 3 years, his name is Olegi. And Olegi, he was like at his house, and it was a little bit different because all the Orthodox people, they keep a shelf, and it's got all these images on the wall. And they go pray to him and different things they'll do. And he's like, oh, it's prayer time. So he goes, he's praying, and I'm there. And on this day, it was different because he's like, gives me a candle, a prayer candle. And he's like, you pray. And I'm like, oh, you can't pray. I can't pray. You shouldn't pray either because this is an act of worship. We will not pray to in front of however they want to explain it, this image on the wall. So I'm like backpedaling a little bit, and I ask the guy, I don't know who this is. And I'm imagining he's going to say something like, this is Jesus, or this is Peter. And he's got the halo and everything like this on the image. And I'm like, oh, I can't pray to that. I don't know who it is. And he's like, oh, you don't know who this is? This is King David. Now, to a Georgian, this is a lot of meaning. It's not King David in the Bible. But he's like, oh, you need to know about King David. He's a glorious king in our history. And to summarize it, in the 12th century, Georgia was basically conquered from armies from the Middle East and from Persia. And this man, they call him King David the Builder. He rose up as a king and he united. The Georgian people are a little bit tribal. They're not all one. They are one, but they have subsections. But he united these people and drove out the invading armies. So he's like, to this day, probably their second most famous monarch, at least in my opinion. And he's like, oh, King David, he's blessed, he's glorious, he's the builder of our country, he's a strong Georgian, he is a Georgian. And they can talk really loftily and really excited about this, so of course we pray to him. Now the conversation, it went on for a while and it was really in depth, but if I could summarize it, I'm asking him, you know, this guy, he's a man. Oh, yes, he's a glorious man, he's a great king. He did good things for your country. But do you really think he hears your prayers? Do you really think even if he can hear your prayers, as a man, do you really think that he has the power of God to work in your life and bless it? Bless your life, change your life? And this man, he ends the conversation sort of in anger, which, you know, is not as what it would mean in American, because Georgians can be very outspoken. And he's like, King David defends our country till this day. You witness and you speak and you meet the stubborn unbelief. What do? It'll either cause you to be quiet or it'll cause you to go to God. Pray to God and say, God, help us. If there's another thing that I could say that God taught me in the country of Georgia, 5 years in the country, didn't even get to trying to see a church started, numerically speaking, just a handful of salvations that we saw, is that unless God works with those people, there's nothing I can contribute. And for this reason, I come back and ask you, yes, for your families, for your friends, for the city, pray this. But pray this for Georgia. Unless God will work, I don't know what to do in reaching the Georgian people. I mean, I know we must give the word, but I know that anything that I can add to the word of God will be so ineffective. And there's reasons for that. There's cultural reasons. But let me close this with a story. I'm asking you, we must be preachers of the word, and we must pray for the preaching of the word. Paul here gives these specific three prayer requests. I think my older children are here. The little man went off to school, to kids class, and he's 4 years old, Paul. So I'll talk about Paul here. I've got the older ones with me, and they have to be big boys, and they have to sit in a big church, and so they love it when they get to go run off to kids' class. But I came back to the United States. As you know, I was here 2 Sundays in July when we first got back, and you may have remembered that if you were here at the time. But shortly thereafter, we took a trip, and we were gone after the first 2 weeks. We went and we stayed in a missions house in Illinois because we were going to pick up a vehicle, borrow a vehicle from Minnesota, someone in Barbara's family. And while we were there at the missions house, you run into these things that you think are normal, or I think are normal. It's like, oh, this is America, this is nostalgia, this is good. You know, I remember when I first got back here, this wasn't my mother, but this was someone else. There were like these cans of Vienna sausages. And I was like, oh, boys, this is like American heaven here. And I shouldn't even say, you know, something of earthly is of heaven. I shouldn't do that. They're like, you got to try these things. These are amazing. And I have all these nostalgic memories of eating Vienna sausages and potted meats. So I give them to them, and they try them. And they're like, oh, Daddy, those are so nasty. But I say this, you know, you come back, and you think everything is, ah, this is normal. This is like home. This is like good for my heart. But I go there in this situation. This has happened several times about several things. My three-year-old at the time, he's 4 now, had a birthday in October. He had never seen a double door before. They don't exist in Georgia as far as I know. You have the outer door, screen door, glass door. The inner door you lock. It's strong. But he'd never seen them. So we're at this missions house, and we're going to carry stuff in from the car, and he gets his bag. Now, he has these little backpacks that Barbara's prepared for them, and it's exactly like this platform, although maybe 2 or 3 steps instead of 4. Yeah. And so he has his bag. I'm over by the car, and he goes to go inside. Now, he's told you, he's never seen this. He's only 3. He's still got a lot to figure out about life. So he goes up here, and he opens the door. And you know how the doors are. They've got the compression cylinders on them, so they kind of stay. They're like, you know, they'll close, but they kind of stay. So he's like, oh. And he lets go of the door, and he advances up to this step. And, oh, there's another door, so I'm going to let go of that door and open this door. He reaches for it. But before he gets in, the door behind him closes on his ankles. Now, it was a glass door. I'm sure it hurt a little bit, but it wasn't a disaster. He was okay. But you imagine this, and this is what it sounded like in my ears. He's a 3-year-old little man. He thinks something has got him, and maybe it's going to eat him. I don't know what's passing through his mind, but this is what I hear. He's like, real high-pitched voice, so excuse me if this is scary. He's like, Daddy! And he's like, and then he says, help me! And he's like, panicky, terrified, high-pitched voice. Now, I see this more and more as years go on, and I don't know what's going to happen by the time I get, like, you know, some older people here. I'm 35 now. But sinful I see in my heart, despite the sin of my heart, what was in my heart to go do for that child? To go see what's wrong, to help. That was in my sinful heart. The way God has structured missions or his work in this world is we must be preachers of the word. But when you meet those situations that you don't know what to do with, the people that you don't know what to do with, and it seems like nothing can be done, he has structured it that we would pray. These prayer requests are of God. They're not something that I have to guess about whether it's God's will or not. I shouldn't even say guess. I should say evaluate in light of Scripture. But I don't even have to wonder, are these prayer requests of God? No, they are. We should pray them. be preachers, speakers of the Word of God, and then pray. Say, God, unless you will work, unless you will further your word, there is nothing that I can do. Would you pray this for Georgia, for your family? Say, Lord, we preach your word. Now take your word and give it a free course. Let it be glorified. Let me glorify it. And I pray that you would deliver us and help us against those that are unreasonable, those that, as this verse says, wicked men, men without faith, that he would work even in those hearts, and he will overcome even those that would seek to oppose the preaching of the word. But last of all, notice that he says, but the Lord is faithful in verse 3. He reminds this church that despite whatever's been going on in his life, a lot was going on in his life, their lives, I can only imagine, a church born in a riot. That church and the preaching of the word has a possible future. This church can live and survive because God is faithful and will not forsake his people nor the preaching of his word. So let's pray and close.